Well, welcome back, and trust you enjoyed the time of worship. I love that song. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. So let's just pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and we lift you up, Lord God. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our hope. And Lord, we come this morning, Lord, and even as we've worshipped the announcements that have gone out, the testimony that has come, Father, we want to honor you and bring glory and honor to your name. All to you, Jesus. All to you be glory and honor. And even as we preach this morning, Lord God, would people's hearts be entrusted to you, Lord, as they pay attention and they listen. Holy Spirit, would you speak life and truth into us this morning? We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue with our series, Walking with God. And I love the way the songs were chosen, and without knowing what I was going to preach about. And this morning, I want to preach on Jesus is our living hope. And so if you turn with me in your Bibles, or you can read it on the screen, Colossians 1:27 says this, to them God chose, to them meaning the Gentiles, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What an amazing promise for us. This mystery that is that Jesus would abide with us as the Gentiles was not revealed until the time that Jesus and his disciples and his apostles were here on earth. It also means that while Jesus was with us, he revealed the Father's heart to us, as we started off in part 1, John 14:9. Whoever has seen me, Jesus says, has seen the Father. The mystery of this miracle of God bringing Gentiles into the family of God through salvation, through the work of the cross, through the finished work of the cross is revealed to us. It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the glory that Jesus revealed through us. His abiding presence, because of what Jesus has done, we get to share in his glory. It isn't about our own hard work. It isn't about our devotion. It isn't about how many times we go to church or the power of our own salvation or spirituality. Instead, it is the abiding presence of Jesus Christ in us. It is his work, his word, his ways, his pathways, as we saw last week, and his spirit in us. We are the reflection of his glory in our lives. The hope of glory, a confirmation of the glorious salvation and the hope of Jesus Christ taking us into eternity. Jesus is our living hope. So we have to understand, number one, that Jesus is the plan of salvation. Throughout Scripture, there was always the eternal plan for mankind, the perfect, spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, to fulfill all of the law, to be perfect, to be the perfect sacrifice, or the substitution for all mankind. He is the bringer of grace and truth, the revelation of the Father's glory through the Son to a dying world to which we are now ambassadors going forward, bringing his glory, reconciling the world back to the Father. Jesus is our living hope. It's revealed in Scripture, throughout Scripture, as the Lamb of God. It was planned from the beginning, a foreshadow of things to come. Let's just have a look at this, how this worked. One lamb for one man. We can read that account in Genesis chapter 22, Isaac and Abraham, and they find the lamb, the ram that is provided in the bush for them. One lamb for one family, the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. One lamb for one nation, the book of Leviticus, the laws that were given, the law of atonement for the people of the time. We look at one lamb for many nations in Isaiah 53, the prophecy of Christ to bring salvation to the world. One lamb for the world, John chapter 1. It says, the lamb that takes away, behold, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. In Acts chapter 8, 26 to 38, we see one lamb for salvation when the eunuch and Philip meet on the road. And he's reading out of Isaiah 53, if I remember. And he says, what must I do to be saved? One lamb for the lamb of history in 1 Peter 1:18 to 20. He was foreknown. Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the earth. He is the Lamb of the cosmos in Revelation chapter 5. We see the story of the scroll and the Lamb. And then the Lamb eternal in Revelation chapter 20, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so we understand Jesus, our living hope, was always the plan for mankind. And we're going to look at some scriptures in Peter and how that plays out for us. Because Peter opens his first letter and addresses the chosen ones of Christ. He says the elect, those that were dispersed, the diaspora, who had received salvation through the blood of Jesus, through the finished work of the cross. And he starts off by giving thanks to the Father and for the Christ's work of salvation. We have to see Jesus, our living hope. Let's read 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I love the way Peter starts this. He gives the introduction and then he expresses his joy at salvation. And the best way he can do his first response is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was to praise to God, praise to our eternal Father, because of the motives of God's handiwork. His work is found in Jesus, not in us. When Peter uses the word born again in this context, if you go study the Greek, you will see it's different to John 3 when he's talking to, John is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again. This is the born again of 2 Corinthians 5:17, where the born again means we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Not a repaired part, not a duct tape mentality, not a bandage over a wound, but a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. We are born again to this living hope, Jesus, because we have eternal life in Jesus, who himself has conquered death. And that's why he is living, eternal, the living hope. This living hope, as Peter puts it, is a sure thing. We can read this, and the old saying would go, you can take it to the bank. This is a sure thing. It is certain. It is real. It is indestructible. It is an eternal inheritance that we have. And Peter uses imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And we can just read those words, or we can actually have a look and see what this inheritance is that he has for us. Imperishable. The Greek word there is aphthartan, means never to decay. It means it cannot be corrupted. It's incorruptible. It can never be destroyed by any hostile forces or any outside influences. It is an everlasting inheritance waiting for us. He says also it's undefiled, meaning amianton, which means never to perish. It's unpolluted. And the Greek word that explains it, it's like fruit. If we have fruit, fruit gets spoiled and it goes off. And he says that this fruit will never be overripe. This inheritance we have will be kept eternally fresh for us. And then the last one, unfading. The Greek word there is amaranton, which means never to fade. Fade in color. And what is the explanation here is that this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And what the meaning of that is, meaning it's like brightly colored fabric. And when we go to the store, we buy something new and we wash it a few times, the color eventually, with wear and tear, the color fades. Well, what this means that this inheritance is not like that. Its colors would be bright and ever fresh and not corruptible, and it's everlasting. What a promise that we have in Christ Jesus. This inheritance awaits us. It's not a multi-choice. You don't get one or the other. It is a combination of this multifaceted gift to us from our Father. We don't get one or the other. It is a guarantee for us, a cumulative of the three together, totally indestructible. And you know why? Because it is in heaven waiting for us, and it is guarded by our Father. And again, just looking at that word guard, in the Greek, it basically, it's a military term, and it means a garrison within a city. And that's how God guards this for us until we get there. It's not a new salvation, but a completion of the salvation we already have. And so let us rejoice. Let us be joyful. There are some trials, and we know the word promises us, we're going to talk about some of that stuff, and tests that will come. And the reason they come is to test the genuineness of our faith. The net result is not so that we can go around and say, well, look at me, look how great faith. It's so that we can say, God be glorified. All glory and all honor to our Father. James 1:2 says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And this testing is to test the genuineness of our faith. And because we know that that will produce steadfastness, it will produce endurance in us, and waiting for that eternity. We as followers, Christ followers, we live on earth. We live in his glorious blessing. We live in his favor here. But we live with eternity in hearts and minds. We're anticipating, we live in the kingdom now, yet we are anticipating kingdom later in greater depth and in greater measure. We have to understand there is a purpose for trials and testings. 1 Peter 1:6 says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness, there's again, of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. That's faith. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Those are beautiful words for us to meditate on, to ponder, to think about. We see this, we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Have you ever been sometimes that you are so happy, you don't know what to do? You want to just stamp your feet? I'm not talking about just being happy. I'm talking about joy, inexpressible, that you... I can't express this. That's what I'm talking about. Let's just break this down a little bit. It says, if necessary, you have been grieved by trials. Some translations say, if needs be. Often people think because we're Christians, well, trials and testings and this COVID thing and lockdown and where we're at and the loneliness and pick something in your life that go, man, this is a test for us. And it does grieve. Let me just be honest with you. It grieves me that I cannot see you face to face. It grieves me that I cannot hug you and meet with you. As your pastor, I love getting together with you. And so I can't wait for the day we can. With these trials, let's go back. The trials who come, you think they're Christians sometimes, are just impervious to this. Let me relate a story to you. Many years ago, I used to do martial arts, and my instructor was a great guy, and these young teens used to come in, and they were like gobsmacked at, you know, he's a black belt. And then they came in and said, Sensei, tell us, if we take a knife and we cut you, what'll happen? He looked and he said, I'll bleed. What do you think? Their head was so, this is the sensei, he's amazing, he's like indestructible. No, if you cut him, he'll bleed. And as Christians, if you cut us, we will bleed. But what we want to do is we want to hold fast to these trials and tribulations that come. And as James says, count it all joy. It's a different mindset, a different attitude. Our faith will be tested, not so that we can fail, but in order that the tests and trials will produce an enduring quality of faith within us, a victory in us. Gold is tested, it says, gold is tested and purified in the crucible of fire. And you know how hot that fire gets to melt that gold and break off the dross and bring out the purification. And he says, our faith is more precious than that. It will be tested in some fires. And it goes on and says, will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we are tested, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, our living hope, to build our faith. It's not, again, just so that we can say, it's not accolades or well done or attaboy. It's not for that. It's that we can actually say, Jesus be glorified. He is the preeminent one. He is the glorious King. It's not what we can do for Jesus, but what Jesus has done for us. At this revelation, we rejoice. Even though we have not seen him, we love him. Even though we have not seen him, we believe. Our reward is salvation. Our reward is Jesus, our living hope, in eternity with him. Last week, if you remember, we preached on the pathways of integrity, and we had Psalm 25:15 in there. And Psalm 25:15 again says, my eyes are ever towards the Lord, or ever on the Lord, the NIV says, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. And we know that David was in some trouble, and he had some trials and some snares and nets that he had to go through. And as we go through life, there will be nets and snares and trials that we have to face in maturing us and building our faith. And it's not so much about the trial. I know when you're in it, it looks like everything is about the trial, but it's so not about the trial, but how we deal with it and how we handle it. Each victory brings glory to God. Each time we come through, you know, we come through the fire, we might, whew, you smell a little bit of smoke, but I'm victorious. David says, for he will pluck my feet from the net. God is waiting for you right now, even now, to call on him to rescue us, Lord. Rescue me, Lord. We want to learn to get rid of the nets and entrapments and overcome trials that may thwart us. Peter writes that these trials or nets are set in order that the purifying faith, our faith, will be proven genuine. The result of this process, as I've said, is praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ revealed to us in a much deeper, much more measured way. So, what trials or nets are before us? Let's just deal with some of those. Number one, circumstances. Again, just a story just to explain and bring a direction to this. When I was young, I used to breed and train Rottweilers. And I know some of you are looking at me differently now. And we used to do this thing. We had a team of guys come from Sweden who trained us on how to put the dogs through what we called a mental test. And the point was, because I was a purist when it came to dogs, to put them through a mental test to see whether they were crazy or they were good breeding stock. And what we'd do, we'd create this funnel, long funnel, with these cardboard. You see those military cardboard of guys, and we'd paint big white eyes on them because that's important for animals. And then we'd leave them at the bottom. I'd leave my dog at the bottom. I'd walk up through the tunnel and then I'd call him. His job was to run through the tunnel and come to me and not get distracted. You know, there's no fight or flight here. It's just, let's get to my master. And some of the dogs would bail completely because they'd get into this thing. The point is the circumstances are like these narrowing of these walls in our lives, which we can't see through. We can't handle it right there. We become conditioned by our circumstances. Now, I want to encourage you, do not allow your circumstances to dictate your spiritual temperature. Watch out for the circumstances that would lead you down the funnel, as it were. Look up and over the walls of the funnel before we end up in a trap that we don't is not made by ourselves. He said, David says, my eyes are ever towards the Lord. We must know where our release will come from. We need to learn to make adjustments. The circumstances you face today will be different from the ones that you will face in a year's time. Our living hope is that our reaction today will mature us, and those same circumstances that come, if they come again in a year's time, They will be different. The nature of bondage and captivity is to narrow us down, to shrink us. But we are called to be King's kids. It's to restrict our movement, to hold us back and down for what God is planning for you and the purposes. And I'm going to say it again. I still believe 2020 can be the best year yet. God's nature is to widen our horizons and lift us up and see perspective from His ways, not our ways. In Galatians 5:1, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." The second idea, trials and tests that come down are paradigms or mindsets, things that you think in your head. And I want to suggest that you think those things through carefully and then speak to someone about it before you make decisions that, because you think it's this way, but it's actually that way. The story goes behind this is that in South Africa, the farmers who plant corn, we call it mealies, they plant the corn, and then when the corn is just ripe, the baboons come, and they steal, they break off the corn, they eat the corn. But if the farmer runs out with a gun, they're very smart. They, boom, they're gone. And so there goes the corn, there go the baboons. So they took a gourd, a calabash. It's shaped like a bit of a pumpkin, has a longer stem up here. And they drill it out and they take out and they just leave the pips inside. And then they put, it's a very hard outer shell. And then they chain it to a tree. And silly baboon comes along and they make the hole just so that he can put his hand in it. But once he grabs the pips, he can't pull his hand out. And then the farmer comes. I've never seen it, but I believe that baboon will scream his head off. But do you think he's going to let go of those pips? He's not letting those pips go. Because if he let go, then he'd get his hand out, then he can live to fight another day. But he will not let go. And I want to just say to you, the truth is, you cannot take hold of the new unless you're willing to let go of the old. You cannot change your paradigms and your mindset if you're still stuck on the old stuff. Freedom comes in letting go. Be faithful in what you have and be prepared to let go when God moves and presents the new for you. If we are not free in all aspects, time, generosity, resources, self, we can't take hold of the new season that God has got in for us. And I know some of you thinking, well, what kind of a season have we got here, Mark? We don't know. I have enduring faith through trials and testimonies that 2020 is still going to be a great year. We had to let go of everything, who we were, what we did, everything we had in South Africa, and cross the Great Jordan, as it were, to walk into something new for us. That was 15 years ago. Some have had paradigms and mindsets that have been challenged but still hold on to the old. It's always been like this. I was taught it should be like this. Sometimes we need to be like the Bereans and open our minds, let go of the old, walk into the new. If we don't and we still hold on to the old, I promise you, you will continue and will maintain and be the eternal babe in Christ Jesus. The third thing I want to talk about is compromises. Compromises that come in your life. And so those seem to be a little, the story that I have, perhaps is a legend, I'm not sure. But it talks about a tribes in South America. When the ducks would fly over, they would float pumpkins down the river. And the ducks would see them and come down and settle on them. So what they would do is hollow out, make eyes, and maybe this is where this all came from. And they would put this thing over their head, and they would get into the river, and they would float with the ducks. And the ducks would like, oh, how's it, pumpkin? Then they would grab their legs from underneath, pull them under, break their necks under the thing, put them in the bag, and then catch the next one. Hunting ducks. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. The little compromises, the little sneaky compromises we make. The little white lies. Let me tell you, there is no such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie is a lie. There are no degrees. And we sometimes think so that, well, it's just a little white lie. No, it was still a lie. It's a compromise. It's a small discrepancy, but it is a compromise. The small compromises will make the floating pumpkin that catches us aware. It's these small issues that sear the conscience. may I be bold enough to talk about speeding? It's against the law. Our consciences are so seared against speeding. We break it all the time. I know. I shouldn't be admitting this on camera, should I? We won't compromise on major issues because that would be really too out there, but we compromise on the little things. We need to have holy and pure lives. No such thing as the white lies, I've said. Be aware of the words that you pronounce over your lives. Proverbs 30, 32. If you, I know this is in the Bible, I don't make this stuff up. If you have played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you have planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. The last one I want to talk about in regard to these trials and snares are things called habits. Little habitual things that we keep doing that just become a pattern. The story goes of this eagle was found, was put in the chicken run with the chickens. And so he would just hop around on the floor like the chickens and pick out the floor. But then he would hear the eagles calling and he knew something in his heart. I'm not supposed to be a chicken. I'm supposed to be an eagle. I'm supposed to soar out there. And then one day they came and they let him out the cage. And he, for a while he still hopped on the ground. So they took him up to a mountain and they threw him off the mountain. And he opened his wings and he soared and he realized, I wasn't meant to live in this little habit of this cage. I was meant to soar like wings of eagles. The living hope of salvation will free us from the cage of breaking the parameters of the cage. Proverbs 24:16 says, for though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again, but the wicked are brought down by calamity. I encourage you, what are the habits that hold you back from the best in God? Get out of the cage, stop hopping on the ground, and fly like you're meant to be, like an eagle. Learn to say no. Those are the two most powerful letter, the most powerful word that you can imagine in helping yourself. No. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Step away from the things that snare and entangle us. Finally, how do we escape the nets and walk with God? Number one, come to salvation. Be born again, as we've explained out from 1 Peter. Some who have been Christians for many years, you perhaps have lost the zest for your salvation and the zest for Jesus. Remember the great glorious day of your new birth, the zeal and fervor of it. Rekindle that flame inside of you again. If I could say, get some Holy Ghost power within you. Speak to the Father. Say, Lord, revive me once again. Rejoice in the new birth. 1 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Let go of the old. The new has come. We understand this is perfect tense, which is indicating an abiding result of the new life in Christ Jesus. Perhaps some of you are listening today, whether you're from our Bridge family or just visitors listening. Maybe you've never taken the step that I'm talking about. Maybe some of you have walked with God for a while, but have walked away from God. And maybe you feel like a prodigal son. Today is an opportunity to make the right choice. After communion this morning, as we explained in the beginning, there will be lines open, a Zoom account opened. If you read the email and go through that and call someone and find out how to do it, get onto the Zoom. There is a ministry team waiting to minister to you and pray with you and encourage you. Take this opportunity today. The second thing is we have a living hope. With this new birth that God has given us, this new life. Romans 6, chapter 4 says, we were therefore buried with him through the baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It's not just having a new life, it's living the new life, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. Our internal inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. There is a place marked reserved with your name on it in heaven, waiting. God is constantly at work to guard our future until Jesus comes. I know that beautiful song that so many people are singing. It's a global phenomenon right now, the Waymaker. He is the Waymaker. And often we don't feel it, we don't see it, we don't know it, But God is always at work on our behalf. Romans 8:28. In Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We get the inheritance of God's mighty power living in us. God's mighty power working through us. Holy Spirit as ambassadors to the world. Horatio Stafford wrote this amazing song. They were going on vacation. He had to stay behind and do some work. His wife went with their four daughters. There was a shipwreck around 1873. And the four daughters drowned. And the wife, when she got to land, she sent this telegram. Saved alone. And there he penned the song. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. Yet in all this we face trials, circumstances, mindsets, paradigms, compromises, habits. They rally and rail against us. Know that Jesus is our living hope. Number three, we have a future inheritance. As Peter wrote about this inheritance, he said it is, and we explained it, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, watched over by God. God is jealous. He is watching over this for us. And then he goes on in Ephesians 1:18, it says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Too many Christians' hearts have no eyes. The place where they gain real knowledge and understanding of our living hope. And on the converse, too many Christians have eyes that have no heart. God wants our eyes of perception and the entire being of the man. When we speak of the heart biblically, we mean the entire being of the man. It's not just the muscle that pumps blood or the emotive area, but the whole being of man. And when we combine these two, the eyes of the heart and the enlightened to know what God is bringing for us, we collaborate them together. We have the full understanding of this hope that we are called to. And the hope that we are called to, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It's an interesting statement there, interesting piece of text there. Our glorious salvation, our hope, our future hope, the inheritance is twofold. There's inheritance that we have, but there's also God's glorious inheritance in the saints that he's called and he's predestined and he's called to be with him, to spend eternity with him. We have the power of Christ within us. We live in the present. We embrace all of God's promises. Number four, last one, we have a glorious joy. Man, we can't have all this without having a glorious joy. You know, that inexpressible joy that we have. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Scripture says we go from one degree of glory to another. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Somebody should write a song about that. Our trials and our nets that come and entangle us will come to an end. There will be a time that will no longer evade us. However, the praise and glory is eternal. We live in the joy now. Yet when Jesus is fully revealed to us, we will increase our praise and glory. Go to the book of Revelation and you see thousands upon thousands of different ethnic groups and races and tribes and tongues and all praising the King. Be anointed today with the oil of joy. Step in and change your disposition. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Man, I got a little bit of tongue in cheek. Some of you need to take some happy pills. And let's have joy in the Lord. David again says, my eyes are ever towards the Lord. He will pluck my feet from the net. so that I may continually walk in the freedom of the new birth. This, so that I may hold of Jesus, our living hope. So that I can look to our future eternal inheritance. So that I can have pure joy now and then. A revelation that is Jesus. Walk in the glory of Jesus, our living hope. Amen. I hope today that this has encouraged you, this has uplifted you, that you can walk in that joy of that inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus, our joy, our living hope. I encourage you, join us and for our Feast of Nations and communion, and be ready to jump on and be ministered to. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. God bless.